we go. The doctrine of life. We've already used the rebound technique, so we'll proceed straight into the doctrine. Point one. First of all, we're going to talk about the views on when human life begins. When does human life begin? And there are several views that are out there and several possibilities. The first one is called traduceism, or traduceianism. And that states that human life, the soul, and biological life are transmitted genetically to the new human by a man and a woman through human copulation. And so human life, of course, consists of a soul and biological life. I guess I should have started out at that point in the doctrine of life, but I cover it later on. I just assume that people knew that there are two components to human life. One, you have biological life, and you have a soul. The body is where the soul resides. Now, where in the body does the soul reside? Obviously, it's in the cranium. And the thickest bones you have in your human body is around the skull. And that's where the soul is. And there used to be some people say, well, the soul's in the heart. But, of course, when we had the first heart transplants, that kind of went out because it's the same person. They got a different heart. No, the soul is located somewhere in the cranium. It's an inanimate thing. Now, we do have a doctor on the soul, the spirit, where I go into more detail. But the soul is real but inanimate. The body is real and animate. You can touch it, etc., etc. But the soul is inanimate, but it's real. So traduceianism basically says that humans can copulate and you can create a new human, which has a soul and the biological life, just by having sex. And, of course, this is unskilled labor. Anybody can have sex. Some people should not be having children, obviously, and that's another issue. The next view is called creationism, and that view says that human life is created and imputed directly by God to the biological life with its format soul at some point. So you have biological life and a capacity, which you can call a format soul. It's not a soul, but it's a format where the soul resides. And so this is creationism. The human life is created and imputed directly by God at some point along the chain, because biological life starts when the 23 male chromosomes hits the 23 female chromosomes, and you have the start of a human being. You get a new 46 and the egg starts to grow. And that's biological life. So creationism says at some point along this chain that God is the one that imputes the soul, in contrast to the first point where it says humans can copulate and create a soul. And then the correct biblical view holds that this point of imputation is at physical birth, when the fetus emerges from the womb and is viable. That's when God imputes human life. There is no soul slash human life in the womb, only the biological life of the fetus and a format for the soul. Biological life comes from the same chemical elements that make up the dust and is configured by God through his natural laws of biology to produce biological life. Isaiah 49:5, Psalm 139:15-16. While human life only comes from God directly. So biological life, if I went outside this room and got a handful of dirt, you would put it under an electron microscope, you'd see hydrogen, nitrogen, oxygen, and carbon are the major elements, with some trace elements. If I boil down your biological life, we would have hydrogen, nitrogen, oxygen, carbon, and trace elements. And of course, if you add water to it, because mostly we're made out of water, biological life. So if I take that dirt from outside and add water to it, what do I get? Mud. But the same elements in that dirt is in our body. But of course, only God can create the mud and make biological life out of it. And biological life, of course, is, you'll see references in the Bible, we're going to cover these, where you came from the dirt and you're going to go back to the dirt. And that's your biological life. And so creationism looks at this issue and says, well, when does God impute the human soul? So I'm drawing on the board biological life. And there's the egg. And there's where the baby emerges out of the womb. So you say, well, where does God impute? This is creationism. Where does he impute the soul? Here, here, here. First trisemester, second trisemester, third trisemester. Where is it? Where is it created? And we'll cover the biblical verse and the verses later on, but I'm just giving you the views. These are the views that are out there. Point C is metempsychosis, and this is the fancy word for reincarnation, where the soul goes from the old body at death into a new body that is born to new parents. And this is, of course, the concept that's held in some of the Oriental religions, the Eastern religions, Hinduism, Buddhism, where you're reincarnated. But, of course, if you do the math, there's simply not enough bodies for all the souls. But that's another story anyway. Just not logical, because you'd have to have more souls in one body. There's just simply not enough bodies for all the souls that are created. But this is called reincarnation, where you just go on and on and on and on, infinitum. Then you have another one. It's called the preexistence of the soul. This is Mormonism. Mormons believe that the soul exists in heaven prior to being imputed to the human body by God. So there's a soul in heaven that God says, okay, that soul is going into that body, and it's like a big box of souls, and he takes a soul and imputes it down into a body. Why am I mentioning Mormonism? Because it's a very large movement, particularly in this country, and they have a lot of kids, and of course they're based on a book called the Book of Mormons. And I always ask Mormons, what more was revealed to Joseph Smith that's necessary for a Christian? What additional information does he give us that we don't already have? In other words, we already know how to be saved. So what's this additional secret handshake information that we really need? And of course, they don't know. And of course, the reason most Mormons don't know is because the most reason most Christians don't know anything, because they don't read it. Mormons haven't even read their own book. I've read the Book of Mormons, and they used to come around to my house. They don't come anymore, because I'm sure they say, well, this dude will actually intellectually destroy you if you go anywhere near the house. Because there's nothing additional they can give you. Therefore, what use is it? All they do is they add leaven into the system of grace. Can you be saved to be a Mormon? I'm sure it's possible. If you say, I believe that Christ alone, I believe that Christ died for my sins, faith alone in Christ alone, period. And now I'm believing all this other Mormon stuff about wearing silk underwear and marrying the dead and all sorts of weird things they have in there. But does it really add anything? No, it doesn't. So Mormons believe that the soul, there's a box of souls, and God puts the soul out to a body as he desires. It's called preexistence of the soul. And point E is evolution. And this is human life, biological life, developed without God. Psalm 14:1, Psalm 103. It denies the existence of a soul and a spirit. This is true evolution. And of course, you know, I think it was Hawking said, there's one thing that science will never be able to describe, and that is self-consciousness, which is the closest he ever got to saying there's a soul. I don't know if he's a believer or not. He has apparently some theological inclinations when he was a young man, but today he certainly rejected all that. And Einstein said the same thing. So they call it self-consciousness. But what is self-consciousness? If you look into evolution, man is far, far more developed than he should be in order to survive. You don't need all the things that we have to survive. And the gap between the animal kingdom and mankind is fantastically large. Where are the intermediates? There are none. But that's another issue. But that's what evolution believes. Classic atheistic evolution, there is no soul. It's just human life, and it developed on its own through this magical system called evolution. Their eyes get real big when they say it. Okay, so those are the competition about the views on when human life begins. Now, point two, according to the Bible, God imputes at birth human life to the biological life, which activates the soul into reality and existence. The Hebrew words in the Old Testament includes ruach, which means breath or soul life. It also means spirit. It's translated spirit sometimes. And nepshama, which is the breath of life. To be. The soul is activated via the nepshama. This pattern is set with Adam in Genesis 2:7. Here, nepshama chi, or che, is in the plural. So it should be translated the breath of lives. It's in the plural. With Adam and Eve, God also imputed a human spirit at the point of human life. When you and I are born, we don't get a human spirit. When Adam and Eve were created, they received a human soul and a human spirit. Because if you're going to have a relationship with God, you've got to have a human spirit. So therefore, the nepshama in Genesis 2:7 is in the plural. It should be translated, God imputed the breath of lives, not the breath of life. the breath of lives is what it says in the Hebrew. Point C, in contrast, yatzer, which is the word for formed, is the formation of biological life, as in Isaiah 43:7. In addition, the body of the first woman was said to be bana, which is built. In fact, we have that concept in the English today. You might see a woman and say, man, she's built. But we mean that in a different sense. Here, the Bible says that she was built. And this is not the word nepshama, it's the word bana, which is a similar synonym for yatzer, which means you're formed, you're built, you're formed. Out of what? Well, she was built from the elements of her human's rib, which is the DNA, per Genesis 2:22, Isaiah 43:7. Isaiah 43:7, we read, everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created, and that's that word bara, which means to build for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made, which means to fashion. So God is the one that fashioned everything. He created the body, and he fashioned the body, and this is what refers to your physical body. How'd you get your physical body? Well, I built it. I formed it, and I fashioned it. I'm the one that did it. And then D, for all humans after Adam and Eve, the spark or breath of life, which is called nepshama, is imputed into the biological life format soul located in the brain when the biologically alive fetus emerges from the mother's womb and is viable. So here we've got, if you think about it, Adam is biologically formed, right? Biological life. He's laying there on the ground, on the earth. But he's not a living being yet. God had to breathe into his nostrils the breath of lives, the nepshama. And then it says, and then he became a living being. We're going to get to this verse in a second, but that's very critical. You got the biological life first, right? Then you have God doing something to activate things, so he became a living being. And we know that when modern science is wonderful. When you die, we can keep you alive on a machine, biological life. But if your soul is departed from the cranium, you ain't coming back. And then they say, can we pull the plug now? Now we measure death by the electromagnetic responses in the brain. In the old days, they just take your pulse, and you were actually, in some cases, still alive, and they'd bury you. And then you'd wake up in the cold ground, and ooh, whoops, because they'd look at the heartbeat. Sometimes you can slow the heartbeat way down, and the soul hasn't departed the body. So today, you might want to ask the doctor, can you do an electromagnetic scan of the brain to make sure that the soul is gone? Because biological life, they can keep you alive on a machine for a very long time. Very long time. In fact, when your soul departs the body, when you're dead, your hair still grows, your fingernail still grows, the biological life is still, they don't quite get the message immediately. So the cells are still dividing and doing little things here and there, even though the soul's gone. And then, of course, the message comes along the stream that, hey, the soul's gone, and everything shuts down. The autonomic responses that are controlled or shut down, and then away you start to rot. So, point E, we have reflex motility in of the fetus in the womb is the natural functioning of biological life only. So, I'm not a female, but my wife is one, and she's had two kids, and the baby kicked. We use that idiom. A, it's not a baby, and it's reflex motility. You have the same things. If I get a little hammer and hit your knee when your leg is crossed, your knee is going to pop up. It's called reflex motility. And, of course, the biological life as it forms in the womb is wired up to the female. You're wired up through the mother's system. So if she has some trauma in her life, the fetus will also be affected. And that's how the fetus leapt in the womb. Well, because if the mother gets excited about something, then the fetus will feel that. And, of course, you've had miscarriages because sometimes women get so excited about something and so shocked that there's a miscarriage that occurs in the process. So you have to distinguish between reflex motility, because people say, oh, it's alive, it's in my body, the little heart's beating. Well, when your soul leaves the body, your little heart can still be beating on a machine. But you're dead. But your little heart's still beating. Yeah, I'm sure it is. The lung machine is causing air to go through the lungs. I'm sure it is. But you're not there anymore. So you have reflex motility. So thus the fetus's bodily motility, neurogenic function, and reflex motility are actions of biological life, not human life. Luke 1:41, and Luke 1:44 deals with biological life, and that's the mother's response to excitement she experienced, which caused the fetus in her womb to react as a motor function only. Genesis 2:7 says, "Then the Lord God," this is Jesus Christ because we know who formed things, "formed Yatzer man of dust from the ground." This is biological life. This is step one. "And," this is a conjunction, because this is step two, "breathe," and that means to blow or to breathe, that's nafach, "into his nostrils the breath," and it should be plural, "the breaths of life," nepshama, "of life," and then it says, "the breath of life," which is chai, which means living, "and man became a living being." There you have it, ladies and gentlemen. Christ did not die on the cross to save your body. I'm sure you like your body, and you might say, "Well, I've got wonderful toes. Look how my foot's shaped." Well, that's nice. Christ didn't die to save the body. He died to save the soul. The soul is what exists forever. The body has a very short lifespan. It's a wonderful thing. It's marvelously created. You got 10 trillion connectors in the brain. Are you kidding me? Evolution put 10 trillion connectors together with the brain cells, which are billions and billions of brain cells. Yeah, I'm going to buy that. You really got to be an idiot to buy that. God is the one that did it. And so part one, again, this is very critical, because if you don't understand this, you'll get sucked into some Baptist that will tell you, you know, abortion this, abortion that, and the baby's in the womb. Now, there's no baby in the womb. There's a fetus in the womb. The baby doesn't, the baby's not a baby until it's born. That's why when Christ said, "You must," what did to Nicodemus, did he say, "You must be conceived again," as an analogy for spiritual birth? What was his analogy? "You must be born again." When does birth take place? Here. When does conception take place? Here. He's talking about an analogy where you're born alive, and now you're going to be reborn to the spiritual birth. If there was life, he would say, "You must be conceived again." He didn't use that as an analogy because it's a false analogy. So, verses. Psalm 139:13, Job 33:4, Isaiah 42:5, Ecclesiastes 12:7. Psalm 139:13 says, "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb." This is the biological life. Yeah, God created and allows this function to occur called biological life. Got all that. So with Adam, he just did the biological life right there. With us, we form through a process. All of it started out as you can't even see it. When the 23 chromosomes hit the other 23 chromosomes and the egg was fertilized, zygote, whatever, we came through a process and we're gradually formed in the mother's womb. That's all true. Job 33:4, "The Spirit of God has made me a human being, and the breath, neshama, of the Almighty gives me life." There you go. Where you were formed, and this is Job said, Job recognized that God made me, the human biological life, and the breath of the Almighty gives me that life. That's how you get it. And then, again, that word awa is to make me a human being. And I should put in here biological life, because that's what he's referring to, and I will on the final. So biological life is of a human being. But you're not a human being until you have the soul. And, of course, God doesn't impute the soul into the biological life. He imputes what's called the breath of life, which activates what you can call a format soul. And what is the soul? The soul consists of a conscience, right? Self-awareness. It consists also of the volitional aspect. It consists of emotion. It consists of a mentality. That's the soul. It activates it. It sparks it. It's like the Frankenstein monster, if you want to look at it that way. The monster's laying there, and then boom, the spark comes in, and away you go. Isaiah 42:5, "Thus says the Lord, thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath, nefshama, to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk on it." And the Hebrew does redundancy. They're just doing it redundant. These two words are equivalents. He gives breath to the people on it, and spirit, which is the soul life, to those who walk on it. God did it. Ecclesiastes 12:7. Then the dust, that's again, afar, which is biological life, will return to the earth as it was. And the spirit, which is your soul life, ruach, shall return to God who gave it. Yeah, the soul life goes back to God who gave it. So when you die, your biological life, you'll never see it again. In fact, every 7 years, did you know every 7 years your biological life is gone? All the cells in your body regenerate every 7 years. So what you had 8 years ago, is not even you. You've done the process of, you know, changing everything out. Some marvelous structure. Point four, the Mosaic Law recognized that there was no human life in the womb. Exodus 21:22-25. The penalty for killing the fetus when two men were brawling and bumped into the pregnant woman was a monetary fine, not death. If there was a human being in the woman's womb, the penalty would have been death. The passage also explains that the husband of the pregnant woman who had the miscarriage due to the two men fighting could sue in the courts for damages to his wife. This is a very, very clear, strong indication about there is no human life in the frickin' womb. Now, over the years, I've been doing this Bible class for, I don't know, we're coming up on 10 years pretty soon. I've had females in the past, none of them present today, that have left this ministry because they hated this doctrine. Because they had their view, and they rejected the Bible view. And they just couldn't take it. Because all their life, they were told that, you know, oh, it's a lie, it's a human being. And some women that have had abortions, imagine the guilt complex they have to carry with them when their phony baloney churches tell them that they murdered a human by having an abortion. And some women have committed suicide over this issue. They just can't get over it. And particularly when the old biddies tell them what they did. And they have this huge guilt complex. On the authority of the Word of God, if you had an abortion, you didn't murder anything. You didn't commit murder. Whatever else you did, it's not murder. Murder is the unlawful taking of a human life. A fetus is not a human being, ladies and gentlemen. Now, you can see why I'd never run for office as a Republican, because I'd never get elected. That's one of their platforms, is the big abortion thing. So when I told them what the Bible says, they would tar and feather you. You'd never win the election. But they're absolutely wrong. And they can't quote you any Bible. You know what Bible verses these clowns quote? Thou shalt not kill. That's all they quote. That's all they know. And then when you point out to them, dude, it doesn't say thou shalt not kill. It says thou shalt not murder. Oh, we never knew that. I'm sure you didn't. You don't know anything. You just have emotion as your guide. So, the Mosaic Law. Let's read this passage, because in the Mosaic Law, basically they had no jail system, folks. And the penalty for almost everything was death. It cut down on crime, too. So, if you took another human life, the penalty is death. That's just the way it goes. Oops, I didn't know it. Oh, well, too bad. Death is the penalty. So, Exodus 21:22-25 says, if men struggle, and this is a fight. You got two men that are fighting each other. Fist fights, knives, clubs, or whatever. They're fighting. And usually when you have a fight, what do you have? A crowd gathers around to see what's going on. Egg them on. You know, hit them again, hit them again. Crowds like this stuff. So it says, if men struggle with each other and strike a woman with child. This is a pregnant woman. So that she gives birth prematurely. This is yatsah, which means a miscarriage. She has a miscarriage. Yet there is no injury to the woman. He shall surely be fined as the woman's husband may demand of him, and he shall pay as the judges decide. So the husband can go to the judge and say, look, my wife had a miscarriage because these knuckleheads were fighting and bumped into her. I want $500. And the judges will hear the claim and say, okay, yeah, we'll give you a claim. Why? Because I've got to get her pregnant. We've got to start this all over again. Because I'd like to have a son. And they deprived me of my future son. Because the fetus had a little thing on there. We could indicate that it was going to be a male, perhaps. And the judges would decide what the harm was. And he shall pay it. Then it says, but if any further injury to the woman, then you shall appoint as a penalty life for life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. So, if there's injury to the woman, including her death, you will be executed. What if she just lost an arm? Well, then you're going to have to compensate for her injuries. This eye for eye, tooth for tooth was not literal in the Old Testament. If you knocked out somebody's tooth, they didn't hold you down and take a hammer. Which tooth was it? Boom, and knock out that tooth. This is an idiom. It means that restitution will be made. And generally, it was in monetary terms. Just so you people understand that. If they wouldn't literally knock out your tooth if you knocked somebody's tooth out, or you had a mistake and you put their eye out, we're going to put your eye out. No, you had to pay restitution of some sort. 15 camels and 2 goats. They wouldn't literally take your eye out. Now, in some of the Islamic cultures, they literally do that. They literally take this verse to heart. But if you're a scholar of the Torah and the Hebrew, this is not literal. And it was a wonderful system of law that the Jews developed through God. You got to pay. So here we have, what's the payment for the men that caused the woman to have the miscarriage? There's no death penalty for them. If it was a human being in her womb, what would be the penalty? Death. Because human life is sacred in the Bible. And if you kill another human, it's death. And we don't care if you didn't mean to kill them. They didn't have all this nonsense we have in our Anglo-Saxon tradition. It's death. Now, they did have sanctuary cities where you can boogie over to a city, if it was negligent homicide or something. But basically, it's the death penalty. This is very clear that there is no human being in the womb. Otherwise, the penalty would be death. But if you kill the mom or injure the mom, the penalty can go from death if you killed her because she's a human being. Or if you injured her physically beyond the miscarriage, there's a penalty associated with that. Number 5. In the Old Testament, human life is described as coming into being mibetin, which means out from, away from, separated from the woman's womb. See Isaiah 44:2-24, Isaiah 49:1-5, Job 1:21, Psalm 22:9-10. Usually it's described that you're born out from the mother's womb. So Psalm 22:10 says, upon you I was cast from birth. This means to be propelled from birth. You have been my God from mibetin, which means out from, separated from, away from my mother's womb. That's when you are a human being. That's when God is your God. When you're out from the mother's womb, not in the mother's womb. Oh, but Attica, what about those verses that says that God knew you in your mother's womb? Dude, he knew you 1 trillion years ago. It's an idiom. Because Ephesians chapter 1 says he knew about you before the foundations of the world. And your mother didn't even have a womb before the foundations of the world. Or her mother, her mother, her mother, her mother. So that's an idiom. This verse is very clear. He says, he knew you have been my God when? When I came out from the mother's womb, mibetin, when I was separated out from my mother's womb. This is very clear. Number 6, Jesus corrected the rude and arrogant woman who interrupted him concerning life in the womb in Luke 11:27-28. There is no human life in the womb, and the true issue is being born again. This is the second birth of salvation, Psalm 139:16, Psalm 103, and Romans 9:8-11. In Luke 11:27-28, we have a very rude woman here. And yes, ladies can be rude. And so Christ is giving a Bible class. Luke 11:27. And I know most of the churches read this verse. Oh, isn't this a wonderful thing she said? No, she's rude. Extremely rude. Luke 11:27-28 says, while Jesus was saying, let go these things. So he's in the middle of giving Bible doctrine. One of the women in the crowd raised, and that's Ario, her voice, phone. She rudely interrupted him. Who in the hell is she to interrupt our Lord in the middle of a Bible class? It's like I'm giving a Bible class and someone will stand up and start yelling at me. I don't think so. But that's what they're doing to the Lord. Yet I know when you read it, it sounds so good. And she said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that at which you nursed. In other words, we're women. We have a role here. You wouldn't even be here without a mother. She's arrogantly trying to one-up the Lord. In other words, you wouldn't even be here talking except for your mother. I wish it was Mother's Day so I can give this verse on Mother's Day. But this is rude. And she's trying to switch the attention. But most people read that, oh, isn't that sweet? Isn't she just a nice Mother's Day message? And she's just saying how blessed is the womb. And, all this other nonsense. I don't know about blessed is the womb, but bore you in the breast at which at which you nursed? Not really. I mean, Mary was a nice person, I'm sure. She's a believer, but she didn't die for your sins. And she had an old sin nature, and she sinned. Unbelievers have mothers, and blessed is the womb of the unbeliever. Right? Sure. Anyway, she's interrupted him. But he said, on the contrary, which is own, which means wrong. He just shut her right down. Wrong. Blessed are those who hear, akouo, the word of God, which she wasn't doing, and observe it. And that's phulasso, which means to keep watch, to guard it. When you've got it in your soul, don't let anybody take it from you. So he slapped her down verbally. Wrong. You're absolutely wrong. Here's what the blessed is there, honey. And he told her what was what. So it has nothing to do with the womb that bore you and all this other nonsense at all. Now, I know you'll never hear this verse exegeted in any church around the fruited plains except for one or two without them playing a violin for Mother's Day. But this is not what the Greek says and what Christ slapped her down verbally. Without sin. He never sinned. Psalm 139:16. Your eyes, this is God, has seen my unformed substance. That's golem, which is your embryo or the fetus. And in your book were all written, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. When do your days start? When you're born. That's when day one. I don't know when you celebrate your birthday. Do you celebrate your birthday on the day of conception? Do you like do the math? Okay, Mom, I was born on July the 10th. Let me go back on the math. And my birthday is actually going to be, what would be, November? I'm going to celebrate November. That's when you got pregnant. I don't know anybody that does that. I celebrate my day of birth on the day I'm born, when I'm a human being. But even the Baptists, I don't want to say any bad words about Baptists, but some of the Baptists churches that teach that, you know, there's biological, there's human life in the womb. I asked them, when's your birthday? And they gave me a birthday. I said, no, dude. Your birthday should be 9 months before that, right? Oh, wow, I never thought about that. Of course you don't think about it. You're not a deep thinker, are you? No, not a deep thinker. So God says, I knew you before your even days were around. And God has a number of days for all of us that are written in a book. And that's it. When the time up is up, it's up. Psalm 100. Verse 3, know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. This cancels out the verse that says you can copulate and create a human soul, right? Because otherwise, go out and mix human souls. Start copulating. Because that's the view of the Baptist. They can copulate and make a human soul. No, you can't. You didn't make yourself. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. You can't make a human soul. You can make biological life, but that's about it. Romans 9:8-11. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise. And this, of course, refers to salvation. Are regarded as descendants, and that word is actually seed, sperma of Abraham. For this is the word of promise. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived, and that's kotai, which is on the marriage bed where sexual intercourse occurs. You might have heard the word coitus, I guess, with the English word. This is where you get it. K-O-I-T-E. And that means to have sex on the marriage bed. So when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac, for though the twins were not yet born, and that's ganao, which means a woman giving birth to children. So they're conceived, they're in the womb, they're not yet born, and had not done anything good or bad. They can't. They're not humans. So that God's purpose, according to his choice, would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls. Who calls. Now, we also know that when the twins were born, that the younger twin, his hand was on the heel of the older brother that came out first. Now, he didn't consciously put his hand on his brother's heel because, as you know, in the ancient world, the twin that came out first got all the gold, all the cash, or everything. No, that's just a indication. It's an illustration of grace, really. And God allowed that to occur through reflex motility, but that kid is not thinking, I got to get out of here first. No. But we have You're conceived is one point, and then you're given birth to is another point. Number 7, respecting the plan of God can extend life. Proverbs 3:1-2. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart, this is your brain, keep my commandments for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Proverbs 10:27. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the days of the wicked shall be shortened. And so that's the doctrine of life. And there are many other verses about the prolonging of life. In Jeremiah, we have a verse that says, God has plans for you to prosper you and give you a long life. Those are just two of the illustrations. So to recap, there is no human life in the woman's womb. God imputes the Nephshama at birth, and he does it in every case. That's the grace of God. Every time the fetus emerges and is viable. If the fetus emerges and is not viable, there is no Nephshama imputed at all. You cannot put the Nephshama in a cup of coffee. It goes into a fetus as viable. We call that a preemie. Now, with modern science, we can actually keep these preemies alive, and therefore the Nephshama is imputed. And there you go. But in the ancient world, that's the concept, that you had the conception, and then you had the birth. And when you die, your body goes back to the dust, and your soul goes back to God, who gave it to you. Now, God gave you the Nephshama, which created the soul, of course, but once it's a soul, it's a soul, and it goes back to God. Okay, are there any questions before we break this doctrine and take a break? Alrighty, well, with our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying this doctrine. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by the truth that is in your word. In Christ's name, amen.